For more information on Victory Faith Centre and to download sermons at no charge, visit www.victoryfaithcentre.org.au.
Come before the Lord right now in the name of Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that you are speaking to your people.
Thank you.
And you're in the midst of your people, and you've preserved and have set up for the proclamation of your word of truth in the latter days. And we thank you, Lord, that you can use us as instruments and as vessels for good, and we can rise up in the triumph, and we thank you for that, and we thank you for all the good things you have for us in the name of Jesus. Amen. This evening we're looking at the future Gog invasion of Israel, based around Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39. What you need to understand is a little bit of background from the book of Daniel, which gives a structure of history for us in relation to what's called Eastern Antichrist. And Eastern Antichrist fits in a bigger picture of all of history of the world, that there is a Eastern and a Western Antichrist. So we know that there was the Roman Empire in its pagan form. We know that that's split in half historically into an Eastern and Western Roman Empire, and that begins to give you an understanding that there is an East and a West. So the Eastern Antichrist is actually a spiritual operation of history that God has set up, because God is in control of everything, in the sense that God knows everything and has things working for his purposes. But of course, Eastern Antichrist is actually a devilish operation underneath the knowledge of God. And the Eastern Antichrist actually has its roots in Greece. And we know that in Greece, one of the big things about in Greece was, of course, its philosophies, and also in Greece. And if you understand what Daniel was talking about in Daniel chapter 8, when he talked about this vision about a ram with a big horn, and the big horn represents Alexander the Great. And then it talks about that empire splitting into four, which it did, and they're called the Diadochi. And those four splits were ended up being Syria, Egypt, and a northern and a western portion of the Greek empires. Multiple Greek empires after Alexander the Great. And so those nations, those Greek nations, out of one of those was like the place where the Eastern Antichrist began to manifest in history, and manifested a long time ago. And if you will read the book Multiple Fulfillments Above Prophecy or begin to understand about this, it shows that Eastern Antichrist comes through a three phase operation through time. So there's a first fulfillment of the prophecies, a second long fulfillment of the prophecies, and a third final fulfillment of the prophecies about Eastern Antichrist. So to summarize, it operates in the eastern part of the Roman world, it's based out of Greece, and it has its origins after the death of Alexander the Great, and comes out of one of those kingdoms, the Syrian or Seleucid kingdom, as it was called. And in the Seleucid kingdom, there was this fellow one day, one of the rulers of the Seleucid kingdom, and his name was Antiochus Epiphanes. And he was, if you read in Daniel chapter 8, you would find that that's talking about this fellow and some of the bad things he did, persecuting Jews or having minions go and do that, and doing other things. He marched on Egypt and he did other things. So that's the first fulfillment. The second fulfillment is a historical long-term fulfillment in the eastern part of the world, and you'll be very familiar with it even today in its final remnant form of it, and that's Islam. So Islam is the second or historical or historicist antichrist, and it has a parallel to the papacy. So like the papacy is a Western historical antichrist, Islam is an Eastern historical antichrist. And thirdly, there is a final Eastern antichrist, and that's called Gog. That's what we're going to look at in Ezekiel 38 and 39. In the near future, a northern confederacy will rise to threaten the world with World War III. These forces will eventually arrive in the land of Israel, but will be thwarted by spectacular divine intervention. This will lead to an opening for worldwide evangelism and the latter days glory of the saints, or restitution, according to Bible prophecy. Jesus said that there'll be wars and rumours of wars. It also says in Isaiah that God has declared the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done. So we know that God has created some things, some people, some nations, some operations of history as vessels unto wrath, that he might manifest his wrath upon, and some for his glory. The Bible says in Romans chapter 15, verse 4, this is very relevant for us. It says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." Do you know that means that what's written in the book of Ezekiel is more relevant to now than ever it was? You might say, well, Ezekiel lived hundreds and hundreds of years ago and was prophesying in those days to them, to Israel, to Jewish people back then. Is that really relevant to now? Yes, it is. Paul understood this. This is a revelation of Scripture saying that there's so many things in the Old Testament that are to be fulfilled, are about to be fulfilled, and are relevant for our own time. And you can find this all the way through what Peter preached in Acts chapter 2, what Peter preached in Acts chapter 3, what John the Apostle wrote in Revelation in chapter 11 and also in chapter 10 of Revelation. So Paul, Peter and John all understood that these things are relevant for us today. And we'll begin to look through Ezekiel chapter 38, verse 1. It says, "The word of the Lord came unto me, saying..." Now, has the word of the Lord come to us? Remember, all things, you know, these things were written aforetime, written for our learning. Is that word of God just merely a word to Ezekiel then? Why did he write it down? Why did God have that scripture written? Why is it inspired? Because it's full of power for us today, for now. Verse 2, Ezekiel 38, verse 2. "Son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and prophesy against him." So we've got to identify that Gog is the Russian leader, that Magog is the land of Russia. Just to explain something about this, when Noah got off the ark and he had, you know, his three sons and they had sons and those sons had sons, that they are called, we'll call them patriarchs. They're patriarchs of Gentile nations, most of them. Some are patriarchs of Abraham and the Jews. But we can see that out of Japheth, he had many Gentile nations come out of Japheth. And those Japhethite nations are the nations we know today throughout much of the world, throughout Europe, Asia, North and South America. And they're Japhethite nations. So these Japhethite nations came from origins of these children or grandchildren or great-grandchildren of Noah. And one of these grandchildren and great-grandchildren comes through as Magog. And, of course, when these early people after the Tower of Babel migrated, the family of Magog, because they called themselves by their progenitor, they said, well, we're the Magog people, and that's how nations started. We're the Magog family that became the Magog nation. And they went up and lived up in the steppes of what today is called Russia, Moscovy. And they gave their name to that land. So, you know, parts of Ukraine and Russia, Belarusia, that's the land of Magog. And so that's how it got its name. Well, another one of these people is Meshech, and gave his name to the city of Moscow. And of course they named after things after these people. So for example, if they were the Vans or the Vandals or whatever, and they might say, well, this is Lake Van, or, you know, this is Ashkenaz, we'll call our nation Ashkura, whatever. So this is how it happened. And you can see today, of course, you know, in the Bible, Israel was a man, Jacob, called Israel, named a land called Israel. And of course, the people group Hebrews, named after the city of Hebron, so sometimes the place named the people as well. Anyway, Tubal is found in the north part of the world, and that's Tobolsk, which is Siberia. So we know directly where the final Eastern Antichrist is coming from, and we can draw very clearly connections from these areas back through into the eastern area of the world and connect it to Syria very clearly. You can connect it today through military alliance, that Russia and Syria are in military alliance. You can also connect it through that the Eastern Orthodox religion of Russia comes from the eastern part of Europe and Constantinople, which in turn comes from Syria, which of course is where the Christians were, which is where Eastern Orthodoxy came from, and his degenerated version of Christianity is manifesting more and more as it goes away from truth. So sources for a view that says that Magog is Russia are very many among Protestant interpreters. From here we see 1640 all the way to present time, many different interpreters view that. Verse 3, and say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal. So in the near future, there'll be a Russian leader that God is against specifically. So Gog can also mean a devilish entity, you know, the devil that's behind the scenes or above the scenes behind this leader, a principality. And this devil is called Gog as well and manifests behind this leader. Verse 4 says, and I will turn thee back and put hooks into thy jaws, and I will bring thee forth and all thine army. These hooks, they're not actual hooks. It's not like, oh, someone's going to go to Russia and, you know, with a pole with a pike, you know, and put the pike in someone's head and pull them. But in the spirit, that's what it's like. In the spirit, and it can be like, just to illustrate, like an angel with a hook device putting in the devil and pulling him out. That's what it can be like. But in the natural, the manifestation is that they are in Russia, and then at some point after activities come out of Russia and begin as part of their campaign of invasions and so on. So turn back means that for some time they're held at bay and we're doing other activities, or experienced at some point a setback and came out eventually after that setback. And you can see that in Daniel chapter 11. In Ezekiel 38 verse 4 it says, horses and horsemen, all of them clothed with all sorts of armour, even a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. Now, we shouldn't think of this in a medieval sense of literally, you know, just horses and people with shields and helmets. But we can find in the symbolism, and this is a symbol of today, of the Russian army, that certainly this symbol is handling a sword. And if all of them in their uniform are got that insignia on it, then you can see in that way they're certainly handling swords and grenade bombs or fusilier bombs. And beside that, the symbolism is of helmet and of armour, as you can see there, the figure of George and the dragon being pervertedly used by them. So horses are tanks, horsemen are motorised mechanised infantry and helicopters, and all sorts of armour confirms this. Bucklers and shields include sandbags, vests, helmets, missile shield, etc. And handling swords means that they're all armed. Their allies, in verse 5, Persia, Ethiopia and Libya with them, all of them with shield and helmet. Now, that's pretty easy to understand because Persia is Iran, the chief Russian ally today. Ethiopia, another country that's got a lot of Eastern Orthodox there. And Libya, a country that has recently undergone a revolution and ripe for alliance with Russia. So its allies seem to be Orthodox and Muslim countries, which fits in with it being Eastern Antichrist and its origin. Antichrist means against Christ, and John the Apostle said they were of us, but they departed, basically. And that means that Eastern Orthodoxy is actually becomes what is the grounds for Antichrist, because Eastern Orthodoxy was once good a long time ago, but it's perverted and becomes bad and comes into a final bad form. or open to that. Verse 7 says, "Be thou prepared, and prepare for thyself, thou and all thy company that are assembled unto thee, and be thou a guard unto them." So the Russian army and the Russian leader is like the leader of a confederation or a whole group of allies. After many days, in verse 8, thou shalt be visited. In the latter years thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword and is gathered out of many people. Now this is a summary statement, verse 8, first part. After many days thou shalt be visited. That's a summary statement of what comes afterwards. So the summary statement is there's going to be a divine visitation. And the divine visitation is not good for them, because it's basically, if you understand Bible prophecy, saying that God intervenes in history and they get destroyed. This you can find in the Old Testament in various stories. For example, the account of the Assyrians. They were, they're going to march onto Jerusalem. They're taking the cities of Judah. It looked like very apocalyptic for King Hezekiah and for the prophet Isaiah. But in one night, an angel went and killed 85,000 Assyrians. That's divine intervention right there. There's other stories, for example, in Judges, when Sisera and his army just got completely destroyed because, they had things go bad against them. And it says the stars in their courses fought against Sisera. So these things show that God is able to intervene into historical events and cause there to be a complete stopping of what seemed like quite a big army or quite a big sequence of events that looked very terrible and frightening to people. In the latter years means, obviously, these are the latter years we live in now. Thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword, meaning that Israel was brought back from the sword of Islam. Only since 1948 and 1967 has it been so. And is gathered out of many people, which is that the Jews came back to live there very recently. Verse 8, against the mountains of Israel, which have been always waste, but it is brought forth out of the nations, and they shall dwell safely, all of them. So today we know that the Jewish people are living there. We know also that it's brought forth out of the nations, such as that the United Nations has had stuff to do with it. And verse 9 tells us about Gog's army. Now notice how it actually comes. So in the Bible times, armies could only travel two ways, by sea and by land. But notice this here in verse 9, it says, thou shalt ascend and come like a storm. We have today Air Force. We have today helicopters and jets and planes to parachute out of. Thou shalt be like a cloud to cover the land, thou and all thy bands and many people with thee. So you can see that there's an invasion that comes into the land of Israel of these Magog armies and others. So ascend indicates air power, cloud indicates a big number, causing fear in their enemies, i.e. People they're coming against, darkness and evil purpose. In fact, you can see that in prophecies in Isaiah and in Joel. We'll talk about the day, darkness. 38 verse 10 of Ezekiel, thus saith the Lord God, it shall also come to pass that at the same time shall things come into thy mind, and thou shalt think an evil thought. It's talking about Gog. He thinks an evil thought now. And it says in verse 11, and thou shalt say, I will go up to the land of unwalled villages. I will go to them that are at rest, that dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates. And this is actually based on a philosophy view that says that certain kind of civilizations or peoples are sedentary types, which means they're living safely and have a certain lifestyle. And of course, according to this perverted logic, that means because they're bad, they can be taken and their resources stolen from them. And exactly what it says in verse 12, to take a spoil and to take a prey, to turn thine hand upon the desolate places that are now inhabited and upon the people that are gathered out of the nations. Talking obviously about Jewish people, to take their resources, to take their possessions. Verse 12, which have gotten cattle and goods that dwell in the midst of the land. Now notice it says midst, because of course the Gaza Strip and the West Bank are on both sides, so the middle part is the midst, and that's where they live. Verse 13 talks about other nations. Now, one thing about communication technology is that these other nations can talk. In the past, I mean, they'd have to send, you know, a message by boat or by horseback or whatever. But here we see in the time of, you know, this army's coming in and all these things are happening, that nations can just send messages like with instant communication. Verse 13, Sheba and Dedan and the merchants of Tarshish with all the young lions thereof, shall say unto thee, art thou come to take a spoil? Hast thou gathered thy company to take a prey? So these other nations are questioning through diplomatic channels this whole, what they can see. Well, they're asking that question because it's pretty obvious that that's going to happen. That's what they think. Sheba and Dedan, that refers to Saudi Arabia type area. And Tarshish represents Western Europe. Young lions thereof represent all the other countries connected to Western Europe that were colonised by them, such as North America, South America, Australia and New Zealand. And so these nations, who are not part of the Magog Confederacy or Northern Confederacy, they say, well, art thou come to take a spoil? It's pretty clear they know what's going to happen next, to carry away silver and gold, to take away cattle and goods, to take a great spoil, verse 13. So these nations know that. So Sheba, Dedan, Arabs, Tarshish, Western Europe, young lions, former European colonies, art thou come, they suspect that the real reason is the looting of the Jews. Verse 14, therefore, son of man, prophesy and say unto Gog, thus saith the Lord God, in that day when my people of Israel dwelleth safely, shalt thou not know it? Now that's very important. Shalt thou not know it? How can we know it? Because it's written in the Bible. That's how we can know it. And if it's written in the Bible, that wasn't like, oh, Ezekiel wrote it ages ago and it's been lost. But it's implying that we have the Bible today. That's how we know it. Verse 15, and thou shalt come from thy place out of the north parts, thou and many people with thee, all of them riding upon horses, a great company and a mighty army. And thou shalt come up against my people of Israel as a cloud to cover the land. It shall be in the latter days, and I will bring thee against my land. Now what's the purpose for God doing this? Verse 16. That the heathen, that means the people without God, may know me, when I shall be sanctified in thee, O Gog, before their eyes. Now you need the technology of instant communication to be able to watch with your eyes in some heathen country, that means at the moment not believing. Basically, Western Europe is in a heathen state. Countries like India, China and others are all in a heathen state. The heathen can see with their eyes if something happens against the armies of Magog. They see it on TV and so forth. If they see it, they will see it. That's the prophecy. That the heathen is not just like, oh, what's going on here? Wow. But there's a purpose for it. And the purpose is that the heathen may know me. In other words, people will have the opportunity for the gospel to be preached to them as a result of the destruction of the armies of Magog, because it's so spectacular. Why is it an opportunity to preach the gospel? Because you can point to the Bible and say, it's just completely impossible that by coincidence the Bible said that the northern Russian armies would come into Israel at a certain time with certain things happening exactly as they happen, and then that army gets destroyed. Except that the Bible had said that beforehand, why would anyone become a Christian? They would say, well, it's some, you know, freak accident of nature or fluke that this army is being destroyed. You know, this army that looked like it was about to do something horrible just got wiped out. Coincidence? Well, normally people would think that, except in this time they're without excuse, because they've got Bible prophecy from many hundreds of years ago, thousands of years ago, by Ezekiel, in a Bible, copies of the Bible everywhere, that actually says it, and Christians that actually know it. and therefore it becomes a very mighty sign. In fact, it actually links us to the prophecy of Peter, where he said, in the last days, you know, when God will pour out his spirit, he'll show signs in the heaven above and in the earth beneath. And one of the signs was blood and fire and vapour of smoke. So it is actually becomes a great international sign. That the heathen may know me, when I shall be sanctified in thee, O Gog. Now, sanctified means that God is able to cleanse or clear his reputation. Not because God's reputation actually is bad, or because God has something that needs to be sanctified. Well, Jesus said he sanctified himself in the sense of keeping or being holy, but also to rectify the wrong idea that people have got. All the wrong doctrines, all the, you know, higher criticism and all this unbelief about, Ezekiel didn't really mean that, and can we really trust its prophecies, and all of the things about, you know, Christianity and who is God. Well, God is able to vindicate himself in one moment, really, by doing this. Thus saith the Lord God in verse 17, Art thou he of whom I have spoken in old time by my servants, the prophets of Israel, which prophesied in those days many years that I would bring thee against them? Now this is a very powerful verse, because it's saying, in the time of Gog coming to Israel, and prior to that, and even today, that we can say, art thou he of whom God, in the Bible, right now, has spoken a long time ago by his servants the prophets, you know, Daniel, Ezekiel, Joel, etc., have prophesied in those days, i.e. these days, many years, so this is the many years period that's elapsed, that I would bring thee against them. How would we even know what Ezekiel wrote in the old times, except we had the Bible today? How would anyone be able to know what Ezekiel wrote? And then how would we know that what's written there actually was accurate, except we had an accurate Bible? So we need to have that. How would we have that as a witness to the world afterwards, except their Bible was in a language that the world was prepared to use, that is, a common language in the world? So what we can see from this is a very powerful argument about having the Bible today, having the Bible ready for world evangelism, having the Bible in an accurate form today, and having the Bible in it, which has a specific message about not only is God going to come and be destroyed, but the consequences of that, which are that people will know that it was in the Bible and therefore know, oh, I better repent and listen to this Christian gospel message, because I can see this book is completely reliable and told me, and told us all, the whole world told us all, the events that would happen, because it just can't be a coincidence that not only did the Russian army come, but then got destroyed at the exact place, and in fact now at the exact time that the Bible said it would happen. And if you read Daniel chapter 11 and 12 and other such passages, you'll actually get the time frame as well to the day. Why is this verse in the Bible, spoken in old time by my servants the prophets? How can we know what the prophets said, except we have the Bible today, accurate and in English? Prophesied in those days many years. Well, the many years statement, many years, is actually in Daniel chapter 8 and Daniel chapter 11 and 12, where it talks about Eastern Antichrist and these things. It doesn't use the words Eastern Antichrist, of course, but it's talking about the same events, because it uses many days, many years. Verse 18 of chapter 38. And it shall come to pass at the same time when Gog shall come against the land of Israel, saith the Lord God, that my fury shall come up in my face. So what's that saying? Well, it says it in the Psalms, that God basically for a long time has held his peace. And that's why in various Psalms, you know, the psalmist calls for God, you know, calls for God's divine intervention. You can read it in various Psalms where he's saying that. Verse 19, for in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath have I spoken. Surely in that day, it's an itemized specific day, there shall be a great shaking in the land of Israel. And I will call for a sword against him throughout all my mountains, saith the Lord God. Every man's sword shall be against his brother. Call for a sword. The armies turn on each other and kill themselves. Metaphorically or symbolically, the sword that God calls for is also his word. That is, the power of his word, the power that his word said it, what he said must come to pass, and also the result of that, which is, of course, the word ultimately comes to the Jewish people, because the Jewish people have got to begin to be converted. We'll see that in this prophecy. Verse 22, what happens? So these Magog armies in Israel thinking, oh, we're going to steal all this stuff, and suddenly there's a shaking, there's raining upon him, and it says here, and I will rain upon him and upon his bands and upon the many people that are with him, an overflowing rain and great hailstones, fire and brimstone. That doesn't sound like an ordinary storm to me. It sounds almost, and you can find it on the passage such as in Job, meteorites striking and so on. 38 verse 23, thus will I magnify myself, this is God saying this, and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations, and they shall know that I am the Lord. This is talking about great worldwide evangelism. You have a revival of religion when people wake up and see, well, what do you need? You need one other thing. You need Christian people ready to be a witness to the world. Verse 4 of chapter 39. Thou shalt fall upon the mountains of Israel, thou and all thy bands and the people that is with thee. I will give thee, this is verse 4 as well, unto the ravenous birds of every sort and to the beasts of the field to be devoured. Thou shalt fall upon the open field, for I have spoken it, saith the Lord. Notice he puts the emphasis on this is going to happen. This is not like maybe it might happen, maybe it won't happen. No, this is very definite, and it's definite based on pre-written scripture. So scripture is a very powerful, like, in fact, the linchpin of this whole prophecy is the idea of scripture being present at that time and being the basis of the whole struggle with Eastern Antichrist. It's basically a struggle around, you know, Eastern Antichrist's actions versus we actually have the scripture that actually says what's going to happen, or determinism according to scripture. And I will send a fire on Magog and upon them that dwell carelessly in the isles, and they shall know that I am the Lord. He's talking about worldwide revival. So will I make my holy name known in the midst of my people Israel. Do you think people know the name of God today? You know, it's pretty flippantly easy for people to blaspheme and, you know, disregard Jesus. Maybe, well, they say he's just a man, or they swear and use his name in vain. They have, you know, modern critics who say, well, you know, the name of God isn't really Jehovah, it's something else, some other concocted nonsense. What does God want to do? He wants to make known or reveal his name to Jews and to Christians, because, you know, you've got lukewarm Christians that need to get out of the body of Christ or get right. Why? Because many do not know what his name is. The King James Bible says his name is Jehovah. So this implies that all must know the King James Bible. Verse 7, and I will not let them pollute my holy name anymore, and the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, the Holy One in Israel. It's talking about revival. It's talking about the church getting its doctrine straight. Verse 8, behold, it is come and it is done. He said that then. Saith the Lord God, this is the day whereof I have spoken. So notice the focus of Bible prophecies coming down. You know, people, they've looked at history and they've said, yes, there's a lot of prophecy about Jesus in his first coming. There's a lot of prophecy about Jesus in coming in the clouds, and there'll be a millennial reign of Christ and all that kind of stuff. Great. Most of Christianity has a fair understanding on that. But what we have not understood is that a lot of the Old Testament and a lot of the New Testament, in fact, is pointing at this other event that says, out of a time of darkness, basically, when the Russian army comes down and gets stopped, then there's a worldwide revival, and the revival centers around having the Word of God. Because he noticed that he says, behold, it is come. So it's got a prophetic element. It is done. It says, like, the word of God is done. Saith the Lord God, this is the day whereof I have spoken. The prophets spoke. Of course, it's been written down in the Bible. And I will set my glory among the heathen, and all the heathen shall see my judgment that I have executed, and my hand that I have laid upon them. So the house of Israel shall know that I am the Lord, their God, from that day and forward. That's the start of Jewish conversions as well. Jewish conversions is not some kind of mystical thing. It's Jewish people becoming born-again Christians. And the heathen shall know that the house of Israel went into captivity for their iniquity. Now that's a very important statement, because it's saying the heathen, people who didn't know God, didn't know the Bible, will know the story of the Old Testament, because the whole story of the Old Testament is about Jews, about, you know, or Israel, about they did the wrong thing, they went into captivity, and of course in the start of the New Testament they rejected Jesus and the Romans came and destroyed Jerusalem and the church had been scattered around and all this. It means the heathen know all that, which means the heathen must know the Bible. They must actually understand, which means they need Bible teachers to teach them. So they understand the whole message of the Old Testament, the law. Oh, you violate the law of God, bad things happen. That happened to Israel. They were scattered everywhere. That's why people hated Jews and stuff. That's why Jews were doing all the wrong stuff in history. That's why all these things have happened. That's why Magog armies came down. That's why this Gog fellow came along, because God was going to intervene in history and set the record straight about who he is. Because for a long time now, especially since the French Revolution in history, people have said, oh, well, where is God? There's not much evidence. A few little healing tent revivals or something that have happened. A bit of evangelism's happened among the heathen tribes. But they say, where is God? They haven't seen much. Well, there has to be a turnaround of that. There has to be a turnaround of divine intervention and divine outpouring, i.e. outpouring of the Spirit in the latter days. Verse 25, therefore, thus saith the Lord God, now will I bring again the captivity of Jacob and have mercy upon the whole house of Israel and will be jealous for my holy name. So his holy name's in the Bible. So, you know, he obviously wants to uphold that. Mercy on the whole house of Israel. The whole house of Israel means conversions to Christianity plus Jewish people. And bringing again the captivity means from the bad state to come into a time of blessing in the latter days. Verse 29, neither will I hide my face anymore from them. Why? For I have poured out my spirit upon the house of Israel, saith the Lord God. Now that spirit that is poured out, when you understand Bible prophecy, you know that that's talking about the Holy Ghost outpouring, because in Acts chapter 2 it says that God will pour out his spirit upon all flesh. And he says he'll pour out his spirit. He says, I'll pour out of my spirit. And in Joel he says he'll pour out his spirit. And that spirit is with a lowercase s in the book of Joel. And here it's with a lowercase s. So we know that the same thing is being talked about, but the effects of it are being talked about in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, it's identifying the person who's at work in the earth, which is the Holy Ghost, in the outpouring. We know that the Christian outpouring of the Holy Ghost has happened, is happening, but his outpouring is such that it's like a spiritual opening that happens. A spiritual opening that heathen people who were in darkness suddenly are able to very easily, oh, I understand the gospel. You know, Jewish people had a veil over their heart. Oh, it makes sense. This rabbi teaching, that's all rubbish. What the Christians, what the Protestant people, what they're saying, that's right. See, that's outpouring of spirit, because it's about opening up your heart, your inner man, to have comprehension or in a spiritual way, enlightenment of understanding of the work of God. So in other words, instead of having like today, like this, you know, darkness and bands of iron, brass and you know, oppression over the earth, there's a time where people's minds are open and there's a great outpouring of Christian education and Christian knowledge. Are you ready to be used of God in the mightiest advance of Christianity the world has ever known? Let's pray. Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that you have a good message for your people, that we should arise and shine, for thy light is come and the glory of the Lord is risen upon us. And that The nations that are in darkness, your light shines unto them, and we thank you for that. We thank you, Lord, that regardless of small numbers in the present time, there's great numbers for the future and a great mighty harvest to be brought in. Even now we see that, Lord, and we thank you for that. We thank you, Lord, that even so far as your enemies will be stopped and righteousness will be established in the earth, even so, Lord, let us continue and do your will, and we pray that we will be right and walk in cleanness and shine like bright stars and be not weighed down with unnecessary weights or any such thing, but walk clearly and properly before you. We thank you for that. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Amen.